We studied Joshua last week and looked at the life of this great individual, and certainly would be unfair to move on much further without studying his best friend, I believe. As a matter of fact, it could be said his only friend at some point in his life, because of the fact that this fella, as well as Joshua, they two together were the only ones that survived the judgment of God because of the disobedience of Israel. And I'm sure that would pull them close together. But tonight we're going to begin reading about Caleb in Joshua chapter 14. And we'll begin in verse number 6 and read down, probably about the end of the chapter. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war. Now, look down at chapter 15 and look at just a verse down here. Chapter 15, verse number 13. And unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh he gave a part among the children of Judah according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. And I'll leave off reading there, but suffice it to say, Caleb takes the inheritance that God had promised him. And I want to speak to you tonight on how to be able to chase giants at 85. This is an unusual story to consider for several reasons. And of course, the most astounding is the age of Caleb when he begins dealing with the children of Anak here. He says in the passage we just read, 85 am I this day. That's 85 for those of you that are not real good at math. 85 years of age when Caleb asks for the promise that God had made to him be fulfilled. He asks for the mountain and realizes when he does that the children of the Anakims are there. And without going into a long thing tonight, there are several generations in your Bible, several tribes that we are told are giants. And the Anakims are one of those groups of people. And when we talk about giants, we're not talking about tall people. Amen. These men said we were grasshoppers in their sight when we went in. And I'm sure that was a little bit of a stretch there. But at the same token, depending on how you judge a cubit in the Bible, which is a biblical measure, and it can be measured three different ways historically. And if you measure a cubit, most people will acknowledge the cubit to be from the elbow to the wrist. And if you measure a cubit in that length, some of these giants were probably between 19 and 22 feet tall. There's some big basketball players. Amen. Goliath could easily have been close to 27 feet tall. And you say, well, I just have a hard time believing that. Well, I don't know why you believe in dinosaurs. Amen. I mean, I don't know why you'd have a hard time believing in tall men when you believe in them big critters like that. Amen. You say, well, I've seen their bones. How do you know their bones are dinosaurs? Boy, you know, you get a guy digs up a leg bone this big. He says, this belongs to a brontosaurus. I don't know. Might belong one of them children of Anakim over there. I mean, might just belong to them Zuzims and, the Zuzims and the Himims and all them kind of guys running. Those were some big guys running around. And I don't know exactly how tall they were, but I would say at a minimum, you're looking at some fellows here about 12 feet tall. And here's a fellow who's 85 years of age saying, just turn me loose. Here's a fellow, we call him a spunky old man. And I think that if you would contemplate it for a moment, we all realize we're getting older. And the older you get, the clearer that becomes. I think when you're a teenager, you don't fully realize what that means. But the older you get, the more you realize what it means to be getting old. And when you consider the fact that we're getting old, wouldn't it be wonderful when you got to be 85 to be a spunky old man or a spunky old woman for God? I mean, wouldn't it be wonderful if when you got to that day and time, so many today face time in nursing homes and look at situations of Alzheimer's, and I realize there's all kind of tragedies that can befall us before we get to that ripe old age of 85. But if you had your druthers, I mean, would you choose an Alzheimer's clinic over knocking a bunch of giants off the mountain? I'd like to hope and like to pray that if I had my choice when I was 85, I'd still be wanting to chase giants off the hill. He wanted to go up there and play King of the Mountain, 85 years of age, and the giants were on top, and he wanted to play King of the Mountain. Now, what was it that gave him that ability? What was it that made him that way? What was it that established that in his life? I think sometimes growing old gets a little more accelerated because sometimes we reach a place where we just give up. I've seen people that literally just seem to give up. And they just seemed to, didn't care whether they were alive anymore, didn't care whether they, lasted any longer or not. And literally, I've seen them give up, and some of them just die within a matter of weeks or months. Because they just seemed to let go of life, and life didn't seem to have anything for them anymore, and they just turned loose of everything. But I would hope that I'd be able to live until the day I died. Now, you might have to think about that a little bit more, but that's what I'd hope. I'd hope I'd be able to really live until the day that I died. And I'd hope when I died, they'd have to write on my tombstone, he died full of days. I like that. It's what the Bible said. He died full of days. And I would hope that all of the days of your life would be full, even if you were 85. Now, that's going to require some things in this life, because life in general is geared to the 15 to 30 year old crowd. That's where most of your public relations and promotions and gimmicks and sales ploys are placed. They're put down there for that crowd because basically that's probably the most naive area of our life we go through. You can convince a 15 to 30 year old of pretty near anything if you work at it long enough, show them a pretty picture. And because of that, that's where all of the sales, promotions, and everything are geared. When you get a little older than that, you just get a little more conservative. And, when you go in and the car lot dealer says, have I got a deal for you? You've been there too many times before, and you made too many mistakes, and you start learning from your mistakes. Now, I'd like to tell you young people tonight, you can learn from your mistakes while you're 15 to 30. But even if you don't, you will learn from them by the time you're 40 years old. I'll guarantee you, you'll learn from your mistakes at some point in your life. But all of life is geared to that young crowd. And all of life is geared for having fun, you know, and running and jumping and screaming and hollering. And you just, I mean, let's face it, you get to the point where you're just too old to do all that running and jumping and hollering and screaming. And if you'd pay attention to TV, you'd almost be convinced that life ends at 40. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, life could very easily end at 40. I certainly don't believe it begins at 40. But the choice is yours. And I believe that you don't have to grow old before you have to grow old. And I believe you ought to fight it every step of the way. I believe that's God's will. You think about it for a moment, and when God put man in the garden, how long was he going to live? How long? So then it was God's will for him to last how long? Now the fact that you and I have been confronted with death around 70 to 90 years of age, somewhere in there, means that something interrupted God's plan. Amen? God's intent was for us to live and to fellowship with him forever. And so I'm going to fight old age. I'm not going to die or grow old gracefully. Amen. I'm going to fight it every step of the way. And just some things I'll draw the line at. I mean, I'm not going to put mud on my face to look younger and all that kind of stuff. I'm going to fight it every step of the way. I hope that if God lets me live to 85, that I'll be wanting to play King of the Mountain with a bunch of giants. I really do. That's what I think life's all about. And I think when you meet an individual like that, it's such a rare and unique thing that it really is enjoyable to talk to somebody like that. I like sitting down and talking to somebody that's 60 or 70 and they still got plans, you know. They still got things they're going to do. They're not just sitting there wasting away to nothing. But I think we ought to be especially concerned about serving the Lord until the day we die. Now, one thing that I really appreciate in this life as I get older is having an older individual there ahead of me that served the Lord. It gets more and more scary every day that goes on. And every time I see a missionary quit and come home, or I see a preacher leave the ministry, or I see some preacher that I've known for years die and be buried, it gets more and more scary for me. I almost feel like I'm launching out into uncharted territory without a compass. And I've depended on those elderly people for so long a time to be my compass. And to give me direction and to give me guidance and to make suggestions and to be a help, that it gets a little bit scary as time goes on. And I believe if God gives me the ability to reach that age, I'd want to be able to give somebody some guidance. Now, I want you to stick around. I've purposed in my heart when I turn 65 to stop hollering. Amen. Somebody, one of my little kids here the other night said, "Preacher, why do you holler?" And I had to explain to him. I said, "Wake your daddy up." He's sound asleep. I have to wake him up, so I have to holler a little bit. But I'll be honest with you. I've heard preachers that have preached for years. And I've got some tapes and things like that that I've used to listen to preachers and study preachers. And one of the greatest preachers I ever heard was Vance Havner. And Vance Havner preached 70 years of his life. He was a preacher for 70 years. And died at 90-something years of age, having preached 70 years of his life, over 70 years. And I've heard him preach on a number of occasions before he died, and never heard him raise his voice. Never heard him raise his voice. And then I listened to a tape somebody had from years ago. I mean, one of those when they were still doing, you know, the tape crackles and hisses. It was actually probably taken off of a disc, a record. And I listened to him, and he was just, I mean, just setting the woods on fire. And I thought, this is not the Vance Havner I've heard. But somebody said, "Yeah, but you got to realize, when you hit 65, people are going to listen to you just out of respect." So I've purposed in my heart, when I hit 65, I'm going to stop hollering so loud. I'm going to be nice and quiet like he was. And he'd just tell stories and cut you to ribbons. He'd get up and read his text and tell you how he's lived his life for God. And before he's done, hadn't raised his voice. There's 50 people at the altar weeping, crying out. I'm looking forward to getting to that day. I hope that my ministry will take me there. I really do. But I hope that when I get to that age, I will still have something to do for God. So many people, I believe, die before their time, if not because of sin, then certainly because they just gave up and felt like there was nothing to do. I think that our elderly people, even here tonight, our senior citizens, need to realize we need you to be busy for God. We need you to set an example. We need you to be dedicated to the things of the Lord. We need that compass as we journey into those uncharted waters. We need your experience. We need your ability. We need to be able to see that someone's gone out here ahead of us and still serving the Lord. It seems like more and more every day there are fewer and fewer elderly people serving the Lord, doing anything for Him. I don't know whether it's the retirement mentality or not. There's certainly nothing wrong with retiring, but I don't believe you retire from serving the Lord. I don't believe you ever get too old to say, well, I'll just let the younger generation take it. As a matter of fact, your mind's slipping if you'd say something like that. You've forgotten what the younger generation's all about. Don't ever give them something to run. We need your involvement. Caleb here has come through his entire life and has reached his 85th birthday. And for his 85th birthday, everybody gathers around. All the candles are on the cake. You know, they sing happy birthday to the old man. I just see him sitting there, you know, and the grandkids around and, you know, patting him on the hand and saying, Grandpa, what do you want to do? He said, let's go play King of the Mountain with them giants up there. That's what I want to do for my birthday. You see them big rascals up there? Give me a stick. Let me go up there and see if I can thump up on one of them. I want to whip me some giants for my 85th birthday. I think that God's people ought to have that mindset about them. And that is to live until the day that I die living for God. Living life to the fullest, accomplishing all that I can accomplish, desiring to do more for the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't think we should ever come to a place where we slow down. Well, let me give you some things about the life of Caleb that I believe contributed to his ability to, at 85, chase giants. Now, I don't know whether I got anybody here tonight's 85 or not. But I got some folks that are older than I am. And I'll be honest with you, I don't much feel like chasing giants. But I'd hope, Lord, give me the ability to do it. I think the problem now is my mind and body are going two different directions. And we're just now at this toss-up trying to decide. Every day we have to decide who's going to control it. Either the mind or the body. Amen. Because the mind says, let's go get them. But the body's trying to go another direction. And every day I fight that battle now. And I suppose as you get older, you're supposed to give in more and more to the body. But I want to keep that mind. The Bible said we need to renew our minds. I want to keep that mind that says, absolutely not. We're going to go ahead and serve God. We're going to do what we need to do. Aches, pains, come what may. We're going to stay busy for God until the day we drop dead. But several things contribute to that. I think, first of all, in the life of Caleb, there was a rich heritage. A rich heritage. We don't place enough value on our heritage in this day and time. You want to achieve something in life, it is important that you have a solid foundation underneath you. So many of our young people suffer today and really have their lives in jeopardy as far as doing anything with their life because they don't realize what a heritage they have. This country is going to change drastically in the next 10 years. Now, it has already changed a great deal in my lifetime. I never dreamed as a young man that I'm honest with you. I never dreamed as a 25-year-old young man that I would see my country change as much as it has changed in the last 15 years. Never dreamed that. It was, matter of fact, even as a Christian, I knew that we were at the end of the age. But I never dreamed that I would see what I have seen in my lifetime. And it's going to change at an even more accelerated pace in the next 10 years. And you better remember where you came from, because if you don't, you're sure not going to know where you're going. And you know, you're really lost when you can't remember where you came from and don't know where you're going. You may be out there and not know where you're going, but as long as you know where you came from, at least you can get back to safe footing. There needs to be some element of heritage in our life. Somebody told me just the other day, and I checked it out. A couple of other people told me it was so, that this year we've got this big thing planned down here in Atlanta. Going to be a wonderful time. We're looking forward to the Olympics in America. But I'll bet probably most of you didn't know this, that this year will be a little bit of a change in America's way of doing things. This year, your country is going to be patrolled by foreign troops. Because the United Nations troops are going to take care of the Olympics in Atlanta this year. You're going to have foreign troops on American soil for the first time since we whipped the British in 1776. And they're going to be here with guns and ammunition. And I thought Atlanta was part of America. Now, the sad thing is some of you teenagers, that don't mean nothing to you at all. I'm going to tell you what that means. That means you don't have an America anymore. And your freedom just exists as a dream. And as soon as they want to, they'll take it every bit away from you. You'll have nothing left. This country has lost its strength. It's lost its liberty. It's lost its freedom. But you're going to see even greater changes in the next 10 years. You're going to see changes that you would not have imagined even 5 years ago take place. I said that to say this. It is imperative that you and I remember the riches of our heritage. Now, I say that and I want to go one step further and warn you. Because there's a great disservice done to God in this day and age by making God an American. Okay? God is not an American. You know? I mean, this is not God's favorite spot on the face of the earth. You want to know where God's favorite spot is? You go to Jerusalem, you in God's favorite spot right there. You want to know God's favorite people? You go look at them Jews over there, that's God's favorite people. Now that upsets some of us because we are patriots. There's nothing wrong with being a patriot, and every American ought to be a patriot. It ought to offend you when you see your country dragged through the mire. It ought to offend you when you see your country and your liberty going out the window. You ought to be involved in the affairs of your nation as a patriot. You ought to speak up when you think things are wrong. You ought to voice your opinion. I have asked several times, I won't do so tonight, but I'll remind you, I just wonder occasionally how many people have ever written a voice or an opinion to a congressman or a senator that they voted for. You know what I find? Most statistics tell us that between 2 and 4% of the constituents of any congressman or senator ever correspond with them one time in their tenure in office. That means that 96% of the people that that senator represents, he never hears from. And I'm going to tell you what, the homosexual crowd's talking to him. The lesbians and the queers out there are bending their ear. I'll tell you something else. Big business is ratchet jawing with them. I'll tell you something else. The atheists and the God haters are talking to them. Isn't it sad that 4% of people can get the ear of a congressman and run your life? You say, oh, that's terrible. I bet it is because you never talked to them about it. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. Eternal vigilance is the price of liberty. That means your liberty wasn't won for you. Every generation must win its own liberty. And this generation is going to lose it if they don't get busy. We need to remember our heritage. We need to remember, though, that our heritage is distinct in two areas. I'm proud to be an American. I'm proud for what made this country great. I'm proud for the individuals that framed this nation and put it together in such a way as to allow it to be strong and functional well beyond their lifespan. But beyond that, take this stuff and throw it away and separate it. I'm proud of my godly heritage and the heritage that I have of living for a God that controls the situation. Sometimes we get it all muddled and mixed up. We think when the Congress doesn't go our way, they're slapping God in the face. You're not slapping God in the face. Listen, God could change. He could transform the complexion of this land with just a breath. If America goes communist tomorrow, it's not going to upset the plan of God. God's not going to hang his head and cry if every American tomorrow changes their mind, turns into an atheist. God's ability and God's power never has depended on America's greatness. Just the opposite. America's greatness stemmed from worshiping a great God. And if America stops worshiping a great God and America sinks into oblivion, we still have a great God. A God who is able. Sometimes I think we believe that the only way Christianity can thrive is in a democracy. But democracy has done more to hamper the advancement of Christianity than any other form of government we've existed in. Do you know what Christianity advances in? I'll tell you what it advances in. It advances under the reign of tyrants. It advances under the reigns of despots and czars and communist leaders. You look at what the church has done in Soviet Russia as compared to what it's done in America during the same time frame, they've run off and left us spiritually. You say, why is that? We get fat and lazy. Fat and lazy. We've told the stories and we'll not waste time tonight, but it is not unusual at all for Russian people today, 1996, it is not unusual for Russian people to come together on Sunday morning at 7 or 8 o'clock in the morning and their service doesn't end till 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon and they'll come back and meet again that evening for prayer. Try that in America. Give that one a shot, why don't you? Those people there, you say, what's the difference? Those people there for years served God and lived for God under threat of death and punishment. And it means something to them. Not just something they get to do or can do for a few minutes every week. It's important to them to enjoy their liberty. You watch what has happened in the countries. I mean, you look at the Caesars that ruled the Roman Empire before its fall. And the way they massacred Christians by the millions. And yet Christianity sprang forth and grew up out of every crack and every crevice in the Roman Empire. What caused that? I'll tell you what caused that. People who were persecuted loved God and they meant business. The problem is, any church you go into in 1996, about 40 to 50, maybe even 70% of the people there don't mean business for God, period. I remember when I was a boy, there was a big thing to talk about, you know, what if the communists took over and came in, lined all the believers up on one side and all the unbelievers on the other side, you know, which side would you get on and all that? Listen, I'm going to tell you something, they hadn't got to come in with guns. There are people lining up in churches right now all across this country. There are people lining up in here tonight. You don't have to go stand against the wall. Some of you have already quit serving God right now. Some of you still in the pew every Sunday, but you hadn't done anything for God in months. Matter of fact, you wouldn't do anything for God if somebody challenged you to do it. Line up and be shot. The very thought. Why? Who has to shoot anybody? We were waiting for the communists to come in and threaten us. And that would, we thought, boy, that would separate the men from the boys, so to speak. That would separate the Christians from the atheists. But they didn't have to fire a shot. You know what they did? They gave you hamburgers, French fries, milkshakes, candy bars. They gave you all that stuff, and you got fat, and you got lazy, and you couldn't give a rip if anything got done for God or not. You sit back and watch other people do it. Sometimes you say, boy, that's a good job, but you personally have done nothing. I submit to you, you chose sides a long time ago. A long time ago. We need to remember a heritage that we have. Do you realize that what we know, look at this book even tonight. Do you remember, you know how many pages of this book should be and could be just covered with blood of martyrs that fought to preserve it to get into your hands? I mean, this is not just something that happened overnight and magically and mystically was preserved. People died for the preservation of this book. Say, why don't you care much about NIV? Nobody ever died to protect an NIV. This book right here has got blood in its heritage. People died when this book came off the press. Listen, in 1611 in England, the defeat of the Spanish Armada was just over 30 years before that. The papal armies of the Spanish Armada in 1588 had sailed to conquer England and bring it back under the papal dominion. But for some reason, God had blessed, and those poor, unprepared Protestants up there in England had sunk the Spanish Armada. The Roman Catholic fleet had gone to the bottom. And for once in their lifetime, those people who had known persecution, there are places in England where Protestants died. As many as 42,000 in one place gave their lives for the cause of Christ. And in 1588, for the first time in a long time, they breathed a sigh of fresh air. And the plan to get the Word of God into the hands of every man moved forward at a rapid pace, such that in 1611, you got a book that came out right here. But the persecution wasn't over. The persecution returned. There are people that died defending this book and its predecessors. Jewel Smith, a fellow, I don't know what he calls himself. He's a Bible collector, I guess. That's tough to be that close to a Bible corrector. You know, I'd hate to have my... You could get wrong letters and be in trouble there. He's a Bible collector. He has Bibles from all over the world. And we might have him in here one of these days to show you where your Bible came from. But he's got some of those Bibles put together. Some of them worth literally hundreds and hundreds of thousands. Some of them worth maybe $1 million. Not in existence anymore. But some of those Bibles, I saw one several years ago when I was in a meeting where he was. And he had the Bibles all laid out on a table. And he had one opened. And there, of course, it was yellowed and worn with age of hundreds of years. But there was a spot of blood all down a page in Matthew. And he told the story of that Bible, how that under the reign of Bloody Mary, Queen of Scots, Roman Catholic, she sought to remove Protestantism from England and get rid of the Bibles. And she had sent orders out that anybody found in possession of a Bible was to be destroyed as well as the Bible. And they had gone to a home and asked the family about a Bible, and they wouldn't tell them where it was hidden. And so they literally, with their fists and with their clubs, beat an individual, beat an old man nearly to death. Thought he was dead. Rode off and left him for dead. And after they had gone away, he recovered consciousness long enough to have the family move the fireplace stones from around the fireplace and pull out an old Bible and bring it and open it there before him. And he died. He died with his hand on the page there that said, "Blessed are you when men hunger." When men seek to destroy you. I'm trying to think of the verse and can't get it in my mind now. In the Beatitudes. I'll leave it there. You go read them, all right? But he died there with his hand in that page of the Bible, and the blood was still on that Bible. I saw that Bible myself. The fact that you carry a Bible tonight, you carry a King James Bible, you ought to remember there's a heritage behind that book you carry. People died to preserve this book so you could get it in your hands tonight. You look at all the new techniques of this day and age of retranslating and Fifth Avenue sales techniques to get all the new Bibles into the hands of the people. And you need this Bible, and this Bible gets rid of all the old archaic words, and this Bible gets rid of the these and thous, and this Bible's much easier to understand, and this Bible's much easier to read. Doesn't have any heritage. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people died to preserve and to protect. That's the book I want to read. I might have to get out a dictionary. I might have to look up a word or two. But give me a book that's got some heritage. Can you imagine today if the store started selling all different kind of funny looking little flags and saying, "This is the American flag. This is the new American flag. This is the new edition. We've taken out all those hard to see stars. We've taken out all those contrasting colors. And we put, hey, give me the flag that people died for. Give me the book people died. You've got a heritage. You've got a heritage as a Christian, a heritage as a believer. Christianity's never been the accepted norm for a society. Christianity's always been the off-scouring. People have always mocked Christians. People have always laughed at those that believed in this book. Why do you think it should be any different in this day and age? You better remember your heritage. I think it's what happened to Caleb. You know, Caleb said he was 40 years of age when he was sent to spy out the land. Well, you know, that was no more than a few months removed from the Exodus. You know who'd been there at the Exodus? Caleb had. You know who'd walked across the Red Sea on dry ground? Caleb had. You know who'd seen God bring those plagues down into Egypt land and persecute Pharaoh and all of his men and all of his people? Caleb had seen that. Caleb had watched every bit of that. Do you think Caleb forgot that? You know why Caleb was so spunky when he was 40 and went out there and spied out that land? He'd just seen God whip up on them Egyptians. It's amazing how quickly we forget, isn't it? I mean, just a few months before, the greatest army that the Israelites had ever known, the army of the Egyptians had pursued them across the Red Sea, and they'd stood on the bank and watched God pull the wheels off the chariots and stop the horses dead in their tracks and cover them up with water and kill every last one of them. And now these guys are afraid of the giants over here. You know what happened to them? I'll tell you what happened to them. They never remembered their heritage. But I say to you tonight, as Christian people, we come from a heritage of miracles. Of a miracle-working God that time and time and time again, He's taken care of His people. I believe that God's ear has never stopped, especially to the cry of His own people. We need to remember there's a heritage that comes from behind us. And if it mean you and I go to the cell, if you and I must go to the prison to live for God, then who do you think we are to refuse so noble an end? Amen. We sit back and we think, well, you know, listen, we need to do this and we need to do that. What if God would allow you to go to prison for what you believe tonight? Can you imagine tonight there are people that go to prison to save a seal? There are people go to jail to save a spotted owl. There are people that would go to jail to save flowers on the grass. And some of you would go to jail for Jesus Christ if your life depended on it. Is it any wonder the world's more concerned about seals and whales than they are about the cross of Christ? We have a heritage. Our heritage is a bloody heritage. Our heritage is a heritage of mockery and laughter. Our heritage is not a respectable heritage. But we have a heritage you do well to remember. The world has tainted the heritage of believers. They've given you the idea that you've just been the greatest thing on the face of the earth. They've played you as a patsy. made you believe you've gotten right now what you deserved and what you Christians worked hard to get. No Christian ever worked for what America is today. What America is today, she got from being away from God, not near God. I believe that Caleb had a rich heritage that he remembered and remembered it well. You know, God instructed the Israelites when they came out of the land there. He said, you teach your children. You tell them what happened. You tell them all the events. You write it down. You show it to them in a book. You write it on the wall of your home. You make sure that they stay in touch with their heritage. We fail in America both politically and spiritually to keep our children informed of their heritage. You know why it was so easy for them to take prayer out of the public school? Because prayer had been taken out of the home years before. No big deal. You can't pray in school. You don't pray anywhere else. The only place we ever prayed was in church. We lost our liberties because we failed to exercise them. I think Caleb was desiring to chase giants when he was 85 because he remembered where he came from. I believe at 85 years old, that old man sat there and remembered them Egyptians drowning down there in that water. He remembered God knocking them chariot wheels off. He remembered them big burly guys climbing out of them chariots and cussing them horses and pulling their sword and shaking them at them Israelites over there on the other bank. He remembered them guys come running at them and remembered that water just washing them all away. At 85, he wasn't afraid of nobody. Amen? You know, if you're afraid of God, you ain't got to be afraid of anybody. You ain't got to be afraid of anybody if you're afraid of God. You stand there, that old man stood there and said, man, let's go get them giants. Maybe God open up the ground. You know, he'd seen that. He'd seen God open up the ground, swallow Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I mean, he'd seen Moses throw that rod down, watch it turn into snake. He'd watched him turn the water into blood. He'd seen all that. You think he's afraid of anything? I'm going to ask you a question. If you'd seen that, you'd be afraid of anything? I'm going to tell you what, he'd seen God bring darkness over the face of that land. He'd seen God bring lice and murrain and boils. He'd seen God send the death angel and kill the firstborn of every household in Egypt. You think he's afraid of anything? Not that old man. You know why? He knew God. I believe he was ready to chase giants when he was 85 because he had a rich heritage he hadn't forgot. I believe, secondly, he was ready to chase giants when he was 85 because of the influence of his friend. The influence, I said, probably the only friend he ever had, Joshua. You realize only two that survived the time in the wilderness and got to go into the promised land were Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else died. Numbered somewhere between 6 and 8 million people. They all died. They all died. God said, I'll get Joshua and Caleb through. You know, something about circumstances like that make you be friends. Amen. I mean, those two guys, when everybody else is dying, they're the only ones that ever went to all the funerals. I mean, they got to be buddies, I'll guarantee you. They're the only ones that brought the good report back from the land. They're the only ones. It seemed like they just singled out as a group there. I don't know whether they were a dynamic duo or what they were. But I know they were friends. They had a friendship that was built because of the circumstances that they endured. And I know this. I know Caleb's friend was a man that loved God. Caleb's friend Joshua was a man that loved God. Loved God so much he was willing to take control of the nation of Israel and lead it in the way it should go. I know that Caleb's friend was a man that stood there as the tabernacle was built and led the people in worshiping God. He followed the man Moses all the way through. I believe he was ready to chase giants because the friend he had kept him in the right path. The Bible said, iron sharpeneth iron, and so doth a man the countenance of his friend. You ought not to have any friends that can't help you. You ought not to have any friends that can't help you. I'm not talking about financially. Amen. You ought to have a friend. You ought to have a friend that loves God. You ought to have a friend you hang around with that can make you, they can encourage you. The Bible said, provoke one another to good works. You ought to have a friend when you're around him, you just feel like going out and witnessing to somebody when you get done. You ought to have a friend when you get done talking to them and go home, you feel like getting on your knees and asking God, begging God to forgive you. You ought to have a friend just like that. Iron sharpens iron, and your friend will sharpen your countenance too. You want to know why you got so much trouble? I'll tell you why it is, the friends you take. Friends, you run around with the Bible said evil communications corrupt good manners. Boy, that's important for a young person to learn. I think that and even a child is known by his doings, probably two things every teenager ought to be made to memorize. I mean, you ought to be tested on it every week. Evil communications corrupt good manners. You say, what in the world is that, preacher? That's an old archaic Bible verse. And here's what it means. You run with the wrong crowd, you run with dogs, you're going to smell like a dog, you're going to act like a dog, and people are going to think you're a dog. You say, I'm going to make them better. Run with the dogs, we'll see what happens. You'll be the first. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He never said in there good manners will change evil communications. You can go out here all you want. You can get you a gang of hogs and put gang colors on them. Clean them all up. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. In less than 36 minutes, they're going to be right back in the hog pen. They're going to take you with them eventually. You deal with hogs. You run with hogs. You smell like a hog. You'll act like one eventually. The Bible said, come out from among them and be ye separate. You run with lost people. You ready? It's better when I was dealing with hogs, wasn't it? You run with lost people, and before long you're going to act like lost people, and before long people are going to mistake you for a lost person. So I'm going to be the shining light. The devil put your light out in a hurry. You better learn, and you better learn quick to select your friends and find friends that can do something for you. I want a friend that can spur me on. Make me encouraged to live for God. I want a friend when I'm down and I get tired and weary. I want a friend that'll pick me up and say, wait a minute, we just got to go serve the Lord. We got to pray about this. Say what some of you got. You got friends when you get down and want to go get drunk. They say, let's go, man. I'll go with you. That's the kind of friend you was looking for, wasn't it? That's why you're in the condition you're in. Caleb was ready to chase giants at 85 because he ran with the right crowd. He had a good friend. I think number three, he was ready to chase giants when he was 85 because he wholly followed the Lord. You know, it says that three times in this passage. It says it again over in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 36. The most common reference you'll find to Caleb is that he wholly followed the Lord. There wasn't no holding back in Caleb. Caleb was that kind of guy, he was either in or out. He was never halfway. And when he followed the Lord with everything that he had. He was what you would call a religious fanatic. Caleb was a guy who had a Bible this thick. Amen? You say, how do you know? Caleb was a guy who had gospel tracts bulging in his pocket everywhere he went. Caleb was witnessing to everybody, everywhere. I mean, he was a fanatic. How do you know? He wholly followed the Lord. Whatever God wanted to do, he was looking for an opportunity to do something for the Lord. His mindset was always in serving the Lord. His thoughts were always about doing something for God. He wholly followed the Lord. You say, what did he do for a living? I don't know. Wouldn't it be wonderful to live such a life so that when you died, nobody remembered what you did for a living, but they remembered you wholly followed the Lord? I've known men that have run corporations. Known men that have been great men. Wouldn't it be wonderful, though, to live your life so that 5 years after you died and people sat down and talk about you on the anniversary, the day of your death, they begin to talk and say, you know, what did they do for a living? Do you remember? No, I don't remember. But I know they sure lived for God, man. I know they passed out tracts everywhere they went. I know they talked about the Lord to everybody they met. I tell you what, I don't know what they did for a living, but they followed the Lord everywhere they went. Bible said Caleb wholly followed the Lord. The Lord said about it, he wholly followed me. Caleb was rewarded of God because of where his priorities were. You want to be ready to chase giants when you're 85? You better set your direction right now to wholly follow the Lord. I found out some things in life. I found out one of the things, I got a message I'm going to preach one of these days, but one of the things I've learned is the importance of investment. The importance of investment. You say, man, you're going to talk about money? Well, I could. because it's the principle that works. I talked to my boy the other day. I said, you know, you'll take your money and put it here, let it draw some interest. And we talked about, I said, you know, if I took that amount of money and I took that till the time I retired, I'd have this much money. And I said, at your age, if you did the same thing, you'd have over $1 million time you're 65. You know, there's importance in learning to invest early in life. It's an important investment. But let me go beyond money. I believe you put your money up for investment. If you do it right and wisely, you'll reap benefits. It's easy. It's anybody in this building. How many of you tonight are less than 20? I can give you a plan to make you a millionaire by the time you're 60 years of age, and wouldn't cost you more. It wouldn't cost you very much at all. It's not hard to be a millionaire. Investments. That's all it takes. Learn to invest. But I found too, if you'll invest your life in the right things, you'll reap some dividends. Do you know the purpose of investing financially while you're young is so that financially you'll be tremendously better off when you're older? When the fellow sits down here and invests $100 at age 15 or 16, he's not investing that so when he gets 65 he'll have $100. He's investing that $100 here, which seems like a lot perhaps, but it's not really. But it seems like a lot at 15. He's investing that now so when he's 65, he's got several hundreds of thousands of dollars, which seems like a whole lot. I want to tell you something. If you'll invest your life in the right things right now, you say, well, you know, when I get old, man, I want to have lived life. When I get old, I want to have life to live. Investing your life in the things of God. You say, well, I'd just grow old living for God and would never have any fun and would never enjoy life. Listen, I'd like to hit 65 and still be able to pedal my bicycle uphill. You say, how do you do that? You invest your life for God while you're young. Give it to God. Say, Lord, listen, I could go out and get drunk. I could go out and find me a good job. I could go out and marry the wrong girl. I could go out and live the wrong way. But I'm going to give you my life as an investment. God, I'm going to see what kind of dividends you pay. I'll guarantee you, by the time you turn 25, you'll already be seeing those dividends. You give your life to the Lord, and by the time you turn 25, like I did, and see some of your friends dropping dead with heart attacks, some of them ending up alcoholics and dope addicts, you'll be able to say, man, I'm glad I didn't do that. Boy, I'm glad I didn't go that route. I'm glad I didn't run with that crowd. I'm glad I let them go on their own, and I gave my life to the Lord. The time you turn 25 and 30 and you begin to see those other people struggling and God blessing you when you've got times of problems, when you go through the valleys, whether it be financial or physical or anything else, and God always seems to get you out and get you through better than you ever thought you'd come through, you begin to see your life blossom. You begin to look at your life at 30 and 35 and say, thank God I'm alive. It's a lot of fun to be alive. You say, man, I'm glad I didn't go that route that other crowd went. Begin to reap some investments. You get on up there when you're about 35 and 40 and watch your kids grow up clean and not have to go to jail and not have to die on somebody's operating table because they had some disease they contracted while they was out there in the world. You go up and watch your kids grow up clean and healthy. You say, boy, I'm glad I gave my life to God. I just happen to believe you get on up there where you're 85. You say, man, let's go get them giants. Holy followed the Lord all the way through. You see, I invested my life with God. You know why? Because I believe it'll give me a better return. I believe it'll give me a better return. You say, well, what if you don't live? I'm going to tell you something right now. If I drop dead before I leave this pulpit tonight, I've lived more than most of you will live if you live to be 100. I've been all over this country preaching. I've been halfway around the world two or three times. I've enjoyed my life. I've raised my family. I've driven the car I wanted to drive. I've lived in the house I wanted to live. I've eaten what I wanted to eat. And if I couldn't find it at the house, I went and bought it. Had fun doing it all. Boy, I'm glad I didn't go the way that other crowd went. You better take your life and invest it in God's bank and say, God, here it is. You use this life. Lord, put it out there and let it draw some interest. I'll tell you what, you give your life to God, it'll draw some interest too. People get interested in you in a hurry. I like being 40 and having people think you're only 25. I like that. You say, why? I don't know. You don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't take dope. My neighbor thought my dad and I out working in the yard. She said, y'all brothers? He liked that. You say, well, you just lived a gentle life. I invested my life in God, and God's given me some dividends down through the way. Matter of fact, to be honest with you, I'm just going to let him keep my life. I make enough dividends to live off of now. Just live off of God's grace. Here's an 85-year-old man. Where in the world is he getting his steam? Where's that steam he's got coming from? Where does he get that ability to want to jump up and whip on people? Where does he get that from? Boy, he's got some dividends. He got some dividends. He wholly followed the Lord. Then I'll tell you one other thing. I believe that he wanted to chase giants when he was 85. Because he remembered his heritage. Because he had a good friend. Because he wholly followed the Lord. I believe because he established some goals worth living for. He established some goals worth living for. 45 years before this chapter here in Joshua chapter 14. 45 years before, he'd walked into a strange land, crawling with the enemy. Everybody there hated him. Everybody there was bigger than he was. They were giants. But he walked into that land, and while everybody else was looking at giants, he was reaching over, picking up that ground, pouring it through his hands. He said, this is good ground. While everybody else was out there looking at those big giant fortresses, he was over there looking at all those trees, and all those budding bushes, all those rivers flowing. He said, this is good place. While those fellows over there were saying, we're going to go back and tell them not ever come here. Caleb saying, man, I'm going to build my house right here. Look at that view, man. Down there looking over them big guys down there. I want my house right up here. He said, this is what God's given me to do in my life. This is my job. This is it right here. I want to reach this. This is my goal. I want my house right here on top of this mountain. He got the right goals. 45 years have gone by. 45 years have gone by, and that old man at 85 says, man, I have been thinking about this every day. I have been dreaming about this every night. This is the mountain God said I could have back there. He says down here in verse number 12, in verse chapter 14, now give me this mountain. He didn't ask for any help. Did you notice that? He said, hey, you give me this mountain. I know the Anakims are up there. I know there's three of them up there that belong to the Anakims. But you give me this mountain. Look what he said down there, verse number 12. Whereof the Lord spake in that day, thou heardest in the day how that the Anakims were there and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out. He said, I don't need you to go with me. You just give me the deed and I'll go up there. Me and the Lord will whoop on them guys. We get them out of there. That's my mountain they're on. That's my land they're on. I'm going to build me a house up there. Big bay window overlooking the ranch. That's what I want. That's my goal in life. He had something worth living for. I think he still wanted to see God whip up on them giants. He said, you just sign the deed over here and me and the Lord take care of them big boys. He set some goals in his life worth living for. Worth living for. You know, there's a danger, I think, when you face retirement, that's your only goal. Because retirement is all about slowing down and stopping. It's in the direction of dying. And I think that's why so many people retire and within just a few days or a week or a month or a year, they drop dead. You say, isn't that sad? No, they'd made that their goal all their life. Their goal was to die. Their goal was to stop. Their goal was to slow down. I don't think Caleb had that. I think Caleb's goal was that mountain up there on top of that hill. And he said, man, I may be 85. It don't matter. I may have to walk with a cane. I may have to struggle to get my breath as we go up this hill. But me and the Lord are going to go up there and whoop them big guys off that mountain. And I'm going to build me a house when I'm all done. And I don't need no help to do it. Thank you very much. He had a goal worth living for. His goal wasn't to stop. His goal wasn't to slow down. He still had some things to accomplish when he was 85 years of age. I've often said that the sweetest part of getting old is going to be found in the memories that you have of when you were young. You better make sure as you grow old to establish some memories. Some memories of getting married and having your family and raising your children. Some memories of living for God and serving Him, loving Him. But don't ever get to the place where all you've got left is memories. Have a goal of something that needs to be done. Somebody needs to be one to Christ. I've often talked about Miss Sides down in Houston. Old lady, still actively winning people to Jesus Christ. I guess she's probably up in her 80s or better. You say, well, you know, what does she do? She goes out into Houston's prostitution area. Houston, one of the murder capitals of the world. I think it's number 3 in the nation. And down where Miss Sides goes down there to witness, there's probably 10 or 15 people a week get killed. And she's right down there with them. You say, what's she doing? She's walking around in that little old gingham dress with that Bible under her arms. Can't hardly walk. What's she doing? She's leading people to Jesus Christ. You say, well, why don't you reckon God would take her? I'll tell you why you don't take her. She's got something to do.
Amen.
And I'll guarantee you when she gets done doing what God wants her to do, she'll go right on to heaven without so much as a fare thee well. I sometimes fear that we get to a place in our life, and it doesn't have to be a senior citizen. Sometimes we get there at 25. Sometimes I've seen them get there at 15. Where we give up on the things of God, and our life starts winding down from there. Hey, take your life tonight to the bank and invest it in a high yield account. It's called living for God. You know what's wonderful? It yields the highest return you can imagine. But it's not chancy at all. I found in financial investment, when you're going to get a great return on your money, you're taking some real risk at losing it all. But I'm proud to tell you tonight, you can invest your life in the cause of Jesus Christ. You don't have to worry about losing it at all. As a matter of fact, the Bible said you lose your life, you'll find it. As a matter of fact, the Bible said your life is hid with Christ and God. Do you know, you think about it, if I give my whole life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm just living on dividends. There comes a time beyond this life when I get my life back. Amen? I mean, I'm just living on the interest right now. One day I'll get the principal back. God will say, well, you know, here, you've got a glorified body. It'll never get sick. It'll never get tired. Never get weary. It'll last for eternity. And here's this universe out here. Tens of billions of planets and galaxies and stars and solar systems, all wondrously made by the hands of the Creator. Just go ahead and have a big time. And if you get tired of looking at beautiful sights, just stop by and we'll chat. Just me and you. I got my life coming back in eternity. You say, what are you going to do? I'm going to have the biggest time you ever dreamed of in your life. Somebody said you only go around once. Yeah, but why do it here? Amen. Why do it when you only got 70 years tops to get it done? Why not wait till over there? You can take the long route then. Caleb's 85. Said, old man, what do you want for your birthday? I'm going to go play King of the Mountain with them big boys up there. I'm going to knock them in the head. I'm going to drag them off that mountain. When I get done, I'm going to dig a hole and I'm going to build me a house right up there on top of that mountain. Why, Caleb? Got something to live for. Got something to live for. I'd like to chase giants when I was 85. But a lot of giant chasers die at 30. Some of you are 20 and all the giant chasing's gone right out of you right now. I want to ask you, if you can't chase giants when you're 25 and 30 and 35 and 40, what makes you think you're going to chase them when you're 85? You can't chase giants now. What makes you think you're going to chase them when you retire and slow down?
Amen.
My advice to you, if you want to chase giants when you're 85, is this. Start chasing them now. Start chasing them now. Do the things with your life that counts. Remember your heritage. Get you a friend that will make you more for the cause of Christ. Get involved in the things of God and wholly follow the Lord and set your eyes on a goal out there of doing something for Jesus Christ. You never know. You might just live to see it all accomplished. Let's stand tonight. Heads bowed. Thank you for being here tonight. There might be one or two giant chasers in this crowd. Not many. Not many. And you just might as well go ahead and die. Because you're not going to do any more as you get older. You just better stay in shape while you're young by chasing giants.